So let's ask the Lord to help us. It's such a beautiful chapter. Oh, Lord, we come before you, and this is your word. And you gave it to Isaiah so that we might read it and realize that your sacrifice for us was planned before the worlds ever were put into place. You saw each of us. Not only saw us, but you prayed for us in John 17. Can we ever grasp what you've done? Lord, I think it'll take all eternity to put it all together. And all that will, our response will be one of pure worship. What an amazing God you are to come up with such a plan. We know it's from you. Teach us now, Lord. May we each go home with some precious nugget that perhaps we hadn't seen before. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along, we'll start in Isaiah 52:14. But I would like to remind us all that Isaiah 53 is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more frequently than any other Old Testament chapter. It is so critical and so important. And I'm sorry, quite a few of our ladies are out sick. But you can catch it on the internet if you can figure out how to get there. Don't ask me. Ask Jean Brain. So Isaiah 52:14 says, oh, let me go back one verse. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He was so disfigured, he no longer looked human. I remember arguing with somebody, a man that had gone to Vietnam and had seen people napalmed. And he said, have you ever seen somebody napalmed? You know perfectly well that that is worse than anything Jesus could go through. So I said, well, you keep studying scripture and I think you'll come to grips with it. Because sin disfigures us. And there's not a person in here that hasn't been sinned against. Of course, we won't talk about us sinning against somebody else. When you consider all that Jesus endured physically and emotionally and spiritually, but between the time of his arrest, remember he had been up all night, and which ended with his crucifixion, he no longer looked like a man. Besides the physical, remember, his legal rights were taken away. We forget that. And the right to a fair trial, that was taken away. His human rights as a Jewish citizen, he wasn't even treated like a person. He was treated like a common criminal. When I teach the life of Christ, I put the four Gospels together, and then we get a very clear picture of what Jesus went through. The first three trials were Jewish. The last three trials were Roman. And that would be a good study for you if this time of year is to look at the four Gospels and put them together and see what Jesus went through. He endured a lot physically. Before Annas, the former high priest, he was slapped. Before Caiaphas, he was spit upon and slapped and beaten about the head with fists. Pilate had him scourged. And that meant that he pulled out the beard. They took the crown of thorns and put it on his head. Hail, King of the Jews. So demeaning. But you have to remember the cat of nine tails, the whip. It had pieces of stone and pieces of metal and bone. And it was used across the back and would literally take off all the skin off the back. Most men died under scourging. And Jesus didn't hide from the shame and the spitting. I read that in it's very easy to kind of read over it, and then I realize how could he have done that? And he said, well, he was God, yes, but he set his mind like a flint. And I think that's such an amazing picture of what you and I must do when we're in a hard situation. You must set your mind as a flint. He was just reckoning on being obedient to the Father, and he could go through any of it because he knew that he was being obedient. Well, Jesus didn't hide from that shame and spitting. They were doing this to the very Son of God. And then I stop and I think about that and I think, what love is this? Anytime you feel like you're unloved or unappreciated or not thought about and some of that other stuff that, well, if you get out your pity pot and sit in that for a while, you need to take a long, hard look at the cross. Because Jesus set his mind like a flint. So, verse 15 seems like a strange verse. Oh, I can't see because I don't have any light on. There we go. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not considered, they shall consider. Not heard, they shall consider. The light doesn't help much, does it? I can't read it. This undoubtedly refers to the important part of the ceremonial cleansing. Remember when we studied Leviticus twice, and you didn't like it, so we haven't gone back there yet. But that was a central part of the Mosaic system, is the sprinkling of blood, water, and oil. And it didn't take away sin, but in the Old Testament it covered if it was given in faith. The offerer would be then ceremonially clean and accepted before God because his sin was covered. And it wouldn't be until Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross that our sins would be taken away. And then verses 1 through 3 in Isaiah 53 says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. This describes the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The servant here is God, yet he becomes human and grows up. The child is born, that is his humanity, and the son is given, that is his deity. In reference to Israel's future, Isaiah has already used the image of a tree. Messiah is the branch, and the remnant is like a stumps of trees chopped down. That would be the proud nation of Israel. They've been severely cut back. And they will be cut down like trees. But out of David's seemingly dead stump, the rod of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Jesse is David's father. And he will come because Jesus Christ is God. He's the root of David. And because he's man, he's the offspring of David. Now, you got to remember here, when Isaiah's writing this down, Jesus hasn't been born yet. And he's looking ahead. And I can imagine at times he wondered what he was writing. It's just startling. Israel was not a paradise when Jesus was born. Politically and spiritually, it was a vast wilderness. It was a wilderness of dry ground. He didn't come as a great tree. I would have liked it much better if he'd come as a giant sequoia. But he didn't. He came as a tender plant. He was born in poverty in Bethlehem and grew up as a carpenter or a mason in a shop in despised Nazareth. But when he began his ministry, his words and his works, Jesus attracted great crowds, but there was nothing about his physical appearance that made him different from any other Jewish man. While few people deliberately try to be unattractive, although I've gone out to the mall and sat in one of those chairs, why is it that the biggest busted women always wear t-shirts? I'm not quite sure. But it's kind of fun to look at people going through the mall. But our modern society has made a religion out of physical beauty. You know that? We don't like to think about that, do we? That we've made a religion out of physical beauty. And then I start thinking about some of the magazines. And then you have Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. And then you've got, Playboy. And you've got on and on. But we must remember Jesus succeeded without it. Now, I don't believe we're going to be around for the Antichrist, but I do believe the Antichrist is going to become on the scene as a very, very charismatic man. And people, especially women, will be driven to him because he'll be a man of peace for the first 3.5 years while he's in the public eye. Somebody had asked a question in the question box, is that how could Babylon become a world place to do business? And that will be set up by the Antichrist. Remember, you had to have a number imprinted on you, 666, in order to buy and sell? And he will set that up. We are fast approaching world domination or world leadership or one ruler. It's coming so fast I can hardly keep up with the news, the real news. Once they understood and demanded of them what was demanded of them, who is he talking about here? He's talking about the religious rulers and the elders and the priests and all that stuff. And once they decided what Jesus was about, they didn't want any part of him. So they treated him like a slave. They despised him. They put a cheap price on his head of 30 pieces of silver. And then they looked the other way when he walked by. They were ashamed of him because he didn't do what they wanted. He did. They wanted someone to overthrow Rome. And he kept talking about turning the other cheek and loving your enemies. What kind of stuff is that? So he didn't represent them. They were into wealth, social prestige, reputation, and being served by others. And I wrote down here, pampering. They liked being pampered. Me too. But you know what? He's rejected today for the same reasons. He doesn't fit their critique of what a Messiah should be. Well, then in 53:4-6, as surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Bah. I'm sorry. Every time I read that, I think, bah. And then I think of Babe the movie. Those sheep were great. Sorry. We have turned everyone his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here's the smitten servant. This is the heart of the passage. And it represents the heart of the gospel message. The innocent servant dying as a sacrifice for sin. Every blessing we have in the Christian life is because of the cross. You and I need to really study the cross so that we can worship the Lord even more so. The emphasis in verses 4-6, in fact, I underlined them, is the plural pronouns, our griefs, our sorrows, our iniquities, our transgressions. We have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way. He didn't die because of anything he had done, but because of what we had done. Don't ever lose sight of that. He was wounded. He was pierced. through his hands and feet were pierced by nails, which he'll carry for all eternity, and his side by a spear. He was crucified, which is not the Jewish form of execution. If the Jewish form of execution had been in play here, it would have been by stoning. But they couldn't have capital punishment. The Romans were in charge, so the Romans had the execution of crucifixion, which is interesting because it hadn't been invented yet when Isaiah wrote this. It was definitely a Roman method. So on the cross he was bruised, which means crushed under the weight of a burden. What burden was that? The Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. I can't even imagine. Because if you and I were to sit down and talk about this, if somebody had sinned against you or was holding something against you, you would you'd be so upset about it. Maybe you'd lose sleep over it, or maybe you'd had put it on a prayer chain. You'd be just so disturbed over it. But can you imagine taking the weight of the sin of everybody that's ever lived? It absolutely weighed him down, and it broke his heart eventually. I just can't imagine. When Jesus, remember when he was hanging on the cross, he was, the first 3 hours the sun was out, the last 3 hours the sun was shielded from the gawking that they did as he became sin. You know, I think of every rape, I think of every murder, I think of it, all the anger, all the being laid on Jesus. And it's amazing he lasted 6 hours. But he was marred above everything. And so I like to put my two bits worth in here. This is why the shroud of Turin is not the shroud of Jesus. So don't go off worshiping it, okay? Because Jesus was really literally a piece of meat by the time they took him down off the cross. The only way a lawbreaker can be at peace with the law is to suffer the punishment that the law demands. Now, if you and I were under the law, we would suffer the punishment of breaking that law, and we all would go eventually to the lake of fire. But Jesus stepped in. He kept the law perfectly, yet he suffered the whipping and the scourging and the bruising and all of the weight of sin that you and I deserve. He substituted for us. You know, it says a righteous man might die for another righteous man or a good man, but to die for the likes of us, I'll never get over that. What an amazing thought that is. Because he took our place, we now have peace with God and can't be condemned by God's law. So why do I want you to memorize the Ten Commandments? Well, it's a start. But it's the idea is, what does God want from us? It's spelled out. The healing here refers to the forgiveness of sins. Sin is a sickness that only God can cure. Just remember that. Sin is a sickness that only God can cure. I do it so naturally. It just comes naturally to sin. You have to really be thinking on it. Like sheep, we have been born with a nature that prompts us to go astray. And like sheep, we are foolishly decide to go our own way. Ever done that? Ever gone your own way? Probably too often. By nature, we are born children of wrath, and by choice, we become children of disobedience. As I say, if God dealt with us after our sins, I would have been dead at 2 because I disobeyed my parents at 2. Almost killed myself. Well, the shepherd died for the sheep. Think on that. Just think on that a little bit. The shepherd, the one that cares for them, died for the sheep. And then in 53:7-9, it's just amazes me. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shearers is silent. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Then they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The silent servant. Have you ever been falsely accused? What's your first reaction? Your first reaction is self-defense, isn't it? How Jesus could have stayed silent before his accusers. It just amazes me. But he was silent before Caiaphas, before the chief priests, before the elders, and he was silent before Herod. Herod wanted Jesus to show him a trick, heal something or heal somebody. And Jesus remained silent. Next time you get accused of something, just think about that. The trials that Jesus went through were all illegal, yet Jesus did not appeal for another trial. He said, "The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Now he said that three times. Now why would he say it? That to the Father three times. Because he wanted you and I to know there was no other way out of our sin. No other way. He knew that what he was going to do. But he said it three times so you and I would know we don't get out of our sin in any other way. Now it's interesting, the servant is compared to a lamb, which is one of the frequent symbols of the Savior in Scripture. A lamb died each Passover for a family so that they might come out of Egypt. And they celebrated that ever onward. The servant died for his people, the nation of Israel. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And it's said 28 times in the book of Revelation. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Since Jesus Christ was crucified with criminals as a criminal and arrested as a criminal, it was logical that his dead body would be left unburied. But God had other plans. The burial of Jesus Christ is much a part of the gospel as his death. But the burial is proof that he truly died. The Roman government would not have released the body of Jesus if he hadn't been dead. Now, in my studies this week, I learned a new thought, and I'm going to pass it on to you. That a wealthy man like Joseph would never have carved out a tomb for himself so near a place of execution, particularly when his home was miles away. I hadn't thought about that until I looked up Arimathea. Guess what? It's miles away. He prepared it for Jesus and had the spices and the grave cloths ready for burial. How wonderfully God fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy in verse 9. That just amazed me. So he had to believe that what Jesus was going through was for the sins of the world, and then he prepared this place for him. My guess is he bought it. Then verses 10 through 12, I wanted to get to the point that Jesus was not a martyr. He wasn't a victim. A martyr will die for his cause. I've never heard of a martyr substituting himself for others. So he wasn't a victim. It wasn't an accident. He was God's sacrifice for sins from the beginning of the world. Jesus was obedient to death, and God highly exalted him. He did not remain dead. He was resurrected to live forever. Another part of Jesus' reward is that he shall see his seed, his descendants. Can you imagine? Heaven will be just jammed with people all except the Lord and loved him, and that's Jesus' descendants. This applies to Christ and his spiritual family. I can just see the all the heads just seeing Jesus and being together and without sin and perfection. Can you imagine? I can't even imagine going a day without doing something that I shouldn't. So, but you have to remember that Christ's work on the cross satisfied the heart of the Father. And the Father did, but remember, the Father did not find pleasure in the Son's suffering, for the Father is not pleased with the death of the wicked, let alone the death of his righteous Son of God. But the Father was pleased that his Son's obedience accomplished the redemption that they had planned from the beginning of time, or before time, or in eternity past, maybe. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," it definitely indeed was finished. Remember, God is angry at sin because it offends his holiness. Otherwise, he could just wink at it and just welcome us all home to heaven. But it violates his holy law. And in his holiness, he must judge sinners. But in his love, he desires to forgive them. He can't be contrary to his own nature and law. So how did God solve this problem? The judge took the place of the criminals and met the just demands of his holy law. The law has been satisfied, and God can now graciously forgive all who receive his Son. Grace is love that has paid a price, and sinners are saved by grace. And all I can say is, what love is this? If you want to do further studies on the cross, I would highly recommend Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, The Cross. It's very thought-provoking, and he really gets it down to this last little paragraph here. It says, "Do you really believe that the Son of God came down from heaven and died on that cross for you? Do you really believe it? You cannot truly believe it without glorying in it. And if you really believe it and see what it means, well, it is everything to you. It is either everything or else it is nothing. Are you glorying in the cross, my friend? If you are, you can take it from me that you have sown and are sowing to the Spirit, and that you will live life everlasting." Praise God. Father, we thank you and we praise you and we worship you and adore you for the fact that the second death is not going to touch us, for those that are written down in your book of life, for those that have received you and are living for you. Oh God, what a precious gift is our salvation. And we praise you for it, Lord. Help us to, in turn, reach out to others, if only by prayer, that we would pray for those around us that do not know you, that the day would come when they'd say yes to you. "Yes, Lord, I want to be your child. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be in heaven forever with you." Lord, we long for that time in our unsaved loved ones, and we help us to be faithful in prayer for them. And for anyone here today that might be estranged from you because of sin, that they would get that right before they go to bed tonight and they would seek your face, Lord. And for others that perhaps don't even know you, that just have a form of religion, we pray that they would say yes to you. "I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. Forgive me of my sins and make me your child, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen."